Okay. This week's Parsha's Mishpatim starts off the bottom of Eila HaMishpatim Esher Tosim Lefneim. Like a little introductory statement. These are the laws that you will place in front of them. So there's a little Rashi over here. Esher Tosim Lefneim. Rashi says at the end, you should put it in front of them. Kishokhan Ha'aruch. Like a set table. I wonder where the Shulchan Aruch got its name from. V'muchan le'echol lefnei adam, and prepared. Already prepared. There's everything there for people to eat. You like set the table. You have everything ready. Put it out in front of them like it's fully understood. Don't just give them the halachas and just throw it out there for them for them to think that they understand. Set it up for them. Put it up this way. Put it that way. Get down your parables beforehand. Go over everything beforehand. So that it's very clear what they want to do. Okay. The point behind Mishpatim are for people to be able to live their lives and become better people. They have to become better people altogether. But it's not only that. There's a reward that you get out of Mishpatim, out of Dinim, out of certain din. I guess you could say out of going to a basin and getting judged and something happening out of you. It's just like eating and being satisfied from your food. What happens after you eat? So you eat, your stomach becomes full, and you become satisfied. And you're happy. You become all satisfied. The exact same thing happens with din. When din happens, says the Kedushas Levi, or Levi is a new Berditchiv, chasadim gemurim come into this world. Great amounts of chesed. You're doing what God wants. You're following midas ha-din. You're following the pure judgment of the world. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, great! And he brings down chesed. He brings down extra good things down to this world for you to be able to have. And that's the line that they say in the Gemara, ha'iman d'boi l'mehavi chasida. If you want to be a chassid, a very righteous, holy person, l'kayim mili dinizikin. You should go out and do words of nizikin, meaning learn up all the words of nizikin, of all the bava kama, bava metzia, bava vaso, most of which is based on this week's parsha, all the cow stuff, all the shmira stuff, everything is in this week's parsha. Go ahead and learn up this parsha, and then you're going to be rewarded tremendously. You'll be a chassid. What does that mean exactly? The point of yisurin, of bad things happening to people, the point of it is to give us the punishment that we deserve in this world, so that when we get to Olam Haba, nothing will happen. If something bad happens to you, let's just say, you know, you walk around and all of a sudden you hit your hand on a table and you're like, oh man, don't think that was just dumb. It's because you did something wrong, and everybody does something wrong at some point during their lives, and you need to be punished for it. If you wait an extra second in the cold than you needed to, an extra second, or you tried your key and it was the wrong key in the car, that's yisurin. That's something that you did, which you need to be punished for. It's something you did to be punished for. This is the yisurin that you got. Halavai, we should all have such yisurin of the wrong key in the car, or I reach into my pocket to pull out my pen and I miss, or something like that. But those are yisurin. All those things are types of yisurin.
Is there something like you say if you like hurt yourself?
What do you say?
It has the word yisurin in it. It's like
gosh, darn it, you got hit.
Oh, Baruch Hashem.
Oh, kapara,
Baruch Hashem.
Kapara, something like that?
It should be a kapara. That's what the from people say. Yes, 100%. From people should say, be a kapara. What does Svartim say?
Anything?
Svartim
would be into that.
Kapara. That's right. I remember when I was at the Kotel once, and I was at the Kotel once when I think I was first year in Israel. I was wearing a trench coat. It was in the middle of the winter, and a bird went to the bathroom on me. And I was like, oh, that's sick. And I was about to like wipe it off, and all of a sudden my guy comes up to me and he's like, kapara, kapara. And he like looks at me and he's like, ah, you have to leave it there, he told me in Hebrew. He's like, you must leave it there forever. So I actually left it there until I got back for Pesach. And my mother asked me what that was, and I told her, and she like threw it down, threw it into the dry cleaning bag, like ran it over. She's like, you had this for 6 months. What's wrong with you? Screamed at me, but my mom doesn't scream. So either way, so she, you know, immediately brought it over there. But you sure are just like that. I have other stories of you. Absolutely, there's always crazy, crazy things that happen to people. You can think of them. It's a punishment for something that we deserve, and then we grow after that. We need yisurin, or else we'll be happy where we are. And if we're happy where we are, we don't grow. In order to grow, you have to realize that you still need work. You still need something to grow from. So you need these yisurin. You need something bad to happen. So you realize, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. If nothing happened to you, and everything was only good, and every business deal that I made millions of dollars off of, and everything I touched turned to gold, I'd always sit there and be like, oh, wow, I'm pretty good. I don't need to work on myself. I'm perfectly fine. What do I need to work on? Your ego grows further and further and further, and you're becoming richer and richer and richer, and everything's all good. Nothing. You don't realize what you are. Yeah.
It says if you don't have Yisroel for 40 days, you should be concerned that Hashem is
100%. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not with you. 100%. So therefore, a person needs Yisroel, and that's the point of these Nezikin and the Mishpatim and everything, for you to have to go to court. Do you know how much of a pain it is to go to court? I'm sure nobody here has had a ticket ever, because we're all Jews and we never get pulled over. But do you know how much of a pain it is to go over to a court and to sit there? So what happens after all these dinim and mishpatim and everything's all said and done? It's unbelievable. At the end of the parasha, what happens? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, says in Pasuk Chaf, Parakhov Gimel Pasakhov, Hini Anochi Sholeach Malach Lefanecha. After all the dinim and everything, here's what we're doing, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that, here's the halach, if this happens, here's the halach, if that happens, at the end, I'm going to send a malach to you. Lishmoracha Badarach, I'm sorry, to watch you over on your road. To bring you over to Eretz Yisrael. Don't worry. Bad things may happen to you. You may have to do this, you may have to do that, but I'm telling you, it's all for good. So that a malach can bring you in. And then at the very end, it goes into us, other things over here, lo siya mishakel v'akara b'artzecha, you won't have any barren woman or anything bad happening on your land, it's misbar yamecha amale, I'll fill up your days, and your days will be fulfilled, and others you'll live to 120. All the good things you could possibly imagine. At the end of the parasha, it goes to the brachos. Because there are brachos automatically that happen to you, because now you start to improve upon yourself. Now you start to grow. All because of the Yisroel in the beginning. So the first mishnah we go into is got to be the most important one, right? Eved Ivri. Who saw that one coming? Why in the world are we starting off with an Eved Ivri? Why not talk about hitting your parents? Or like, I don't know, maybe hitting your parents, screaming at your parents, kidnapping is a good one over here. All these different things over here. Why in the world are we going into, you know, stealing from a guy, fighting and hitting somebody with a stick or something? I mean, it's all these great little halachos over here. Eved Ivri? Where do you get that from? Why in the world do we start off with it? So there's two pshatim that are mainstream. The Ramban says the famous pshat that how many years is the Eved a slave for? The Eved Ivri a slave for?
6 years.
And the seventh year he goes free. He says it's a zecher to Maisa Bereishis, which is 6 days of work, and the seventh day obviously we rest, and a zecher to Yetzias Mitzrayim, where 6 days we were running away, and the seventh day was Kriyas Yamsuf. Then the seventh day there's freedom. The seventh day we're free from everything that we need to do in this world, and everything's all good. That's the famous answer of the Ramban, the Rabbeinu Bachaya, and the reason why we start off with that is to show you some type of a connection to bring you back to Zecher Maisa Bereishis. The Rabbeinu Bachaya says that's a connection to that, and Anochi Hashem Elokecha Shoteisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am Hashem your God, that not only created the world, obviously, but also brought you out of Mitzrayim, since that was the first Aser of the Aseret HaDibros. So do we want to put in this to, I guess, connect you back to the Aseret HaDibros? So it's the first Dibor connected to the first Dibor. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I am Hashem your God, which means that you're my slaves. So the first law he goes into is an Eved Ivri, a slave to a slave. How is a slave supposed to act toward his master? That's how you're supposed to act toward me. And we're going to start off with that more than anything else in order to make that up. We still have to understand. We have to understand four things. And these are the big things about the Eved Ivri. Number one, what is the concept of a Jewish slave? Why is there no concept of a jail? And what kind of rehabilitation is this to send him over to a Jewish home? What did he do? He stole money. So you got to sell him as a slave because he can't pay back the money. So let's put him in a house of a guy who can afford to buy slaves. He's going to steal even more. Won't he steal more? It's not a good idea. You don't take a guy who's a thief and put him in a bank. I'd be like, here, work here. You'll be fine. You'll be perfectly fine working in a gold. I mean, is that what you're supposed to do? Does that make any sense? You take a thief and you put him in a bank and you give him all the money in the world and you say, like, just, I'm sure you're going to be okay. Just work on it. That's number one. Number two, why 6 years? I realize, okay, we want to connect. And that, well, what's six mean? Well, what's the 6 years? Can't be five, can't be seven. Well, what's with the six? Number three, what happens if he wants to stay? Because I love my wife and my kids. I love my wife and my kids. But first of all, what's with the wife and the kids? Since when are we allowed to let a Jew marry a guy? I mean, the shifcha that's there is a shiksa. She's not Jewish. And you're allowed to let the slave marry that girl who's not Jewish? Since when do we allow that? And then he has kids. And he's like, I want to stay with my wife and kids. We're like, oh, sure. We take his ear and we bore his ear open with a lip, with an awl. I'm like, well, what's wrong with us? We're like, what is this? What are these halachas? What in the world is going on here? What do we want with this? Okay, so here we go. First of all, we call him an Eved Ivri. Shem Yishmol starts off and he says, why do we call him an Eved Ivri? So who is known as the Ivri? Very good. That was you. Was that you? Very proud of you. Shem Yishmol says it's a connection to Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu is known as the Ivri. Why? He was Aver a Yarden. He was on the other side from everyone else in the world. Everyone was on one side of the river. Everybody was together. And Avram Avinu took a chance and went out and decided, I'm going to be on the other side of the river. I'm not going to be like anybody else. I don't want to be like anyone else. So you should know, every Jew has within him complete and total freedom from external influences, from anything that happens to you outside of your four amos. You're completely free from that. You should not be influenced at all. And deep down inside, because of Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, and how powerful they were, you are deep down inside the greatest Jew you can ever imagine. You cannot imagine how great of a person you are. There's nothing like you. And there's nothing that anybody can do to corrupt you. So if a Jew becomes a thief, something strange happened. Something very, very strange happened. That means that a klipa got a hold of him. Some outside influence was able to overcome that inner influence of doing good. So what is that? What is that? But intrinsically, we're not evil. Intrinsically, you put a Jew in a room with a bunch of gold, he's not going to steal. He's going to think of ways to steal, because we're very good at that. But he's not going to steal. But because of the outside influences, he doesn't pay his taxes. Because of the outside influences, he cheats. Because of the outside influences, he steals. But internally, we can't do that. So therefore, a Jew can never really be a slave. Can't really be a slave. Because there's a slave mentality. You want to give a quick slave mentality? Parentheses. In Florida, there was a school, I heard this originally from Effie Goldman, this was about 9 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. There was a school in Florida where there was a Jewish guy who was teaching a class, and it was in one of those inner city schools where they're almost all black kids. And he had to take off for Passover. He was a firm Jew. So, you know, the kids asked, what is this Passover? So he said, oh, just like you guys were slaves, and then you were freed. So too, we were slaves in Egypt, and we were freed. They made a huge stink about it. You reminded us that we're slaves. Reminded us that we're slaves. And they kicked him out of the school. And he wasn't allowed to teach in the entire state. Florida. He wasn't allowed to teach. Why? Because you can't say that to such kids. Us, on the other hand, every year we remind ourselves we were slaves in Mitzrayim. We don't mind it. You know why? There's a slave mentality. We're going from that slave mentality. We lost it. Because of Kadosh Baruch Hu, we became slaves to God, so to speak. So we don't have that slave mentality anymore. We intrinsically, we're free. Hashem allowed us to know that we're free. While them, they've never gotten over it. Intrinsically, they still think they're slaves. Whether that's because of the Pasuk, or whether it's something else. Intrinsically, the slave mentality is still there. And not in a racist way. Not in a racist way. The slave mentality is still there that they don't want to be reminded of who they are or where they came from. They don't want to remember that. They want to think of themselves as being just purely free. That never happened. They want to put it out of their mind. But Jews always want to remember. We always want to remember in a certain way what we did and how we came to the place where we are. So a Jew can never be slaved. He can't be a real slave. What he can do is rehabilitate him to become back to his Jewish form. You just got to get rid of the stuff on the outside and bring him back to being a Jew. That's why anywhere in the Torah, has anybody ever seen anything about jail throughout the entire Torah? No such thing as jail. There's no such thing. The only time you hear of a jail, what?
Mitzrayim.
In Mitzrayim, that's about it, right? You hear like they were slaves, so therefore they were in jail. But you never hear of a punishment for whatever you do. No such thing as a jail. In the Gemara and Sanhedrin, there's such a thing. In Samach Gimel, Samach Dalet, if you do a certain type of a thing, there is such a thing as putting them in a kippah.
Shabbos, they put them in the Beis
Asurim. Yeah, 100%. They put them somewhere. They kept them somewhere in order to go around. It wasn't the punishment for it. What is the onesh of going to jail? I'm sorry? Ir Miklat. And Ir Miklat is a very close call. But even then, you live a normal life.
Yeah, what about,
it's not a jail. It's a rehabilitation center.
What about a guy who doesn't give his wife a get ever?
Guy doesn't give his get, then he gets beaten up. You get to beat the living crud out of the guy. But you don't put him in jail. In theory, you could. But listen, there are little cases, but the jail is not a punishment for anything per se. The jail of putting him in for, you know, behind bars and whatever it is. You got to rehabilitate him because you got to bring out his Jewish form. That doesn't help. It doesn't help the Jew to go to a jail. It's not going to get rid of the bad influences. And in fact, what ends up happening if a guy goes to jail? What?
Recidivism.
Which is
born again Christian,
they end up going back
right
to jail.
Back. Right. Which ends up, I believe it's 33% or 66%. I forgot what it was. It was 2/3 or one. I forgot what it was exactly. But that's a shot. You ready for this? That's why it's 6 years. Six represents the physical dimension of any object. There is the top, bottom, side, 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 side. Six altogether. Four around the sides and top and the bottom. That represents any physical object in our dimension, so to speak. Is six. Says the Maral, seven is beyond the physical dimension. It's the atzmus, it's the actuality of that object. It represents the true nature of that object. For 6 years he works, and he works and he works and he works to get out his physicality that for some reason got him to steal. And in the seventh year, pulls out his atzmuso. Same thing for the week. 6 days we work. But what's the real ikker behind the week? We know what the ikker is. The ikker is Shabbos. Shabbos makes the week work. So too, the Jew's seventh year makes the other 6 years, shows you what those 6 years were all about. And that's when he can go free. So what's with the nirta? What's with the guy who gets his ear bored in? What happened with him? That guy wants to stay with his wife and kids. The wife and kids aren't Jewish. That means that if he feels that way after 6 years of what he's trying to get rid of the physical influence, the outside influences, and he can't find his intrinsic Jewish soul, and all he sees is, I want to stay together with my non-Jewish wife and kids, that means that guy hasn't been rehabilitated. That guy, we have to knock him down. We have to punch him in the face, literally. We have to say, what's wrong with you? How do you not realize this? And we make him an irtza. We say, you need a complete freedom, a freedom that you can't even imagine yet, and that's yovel. The jubilee, I love that word, the jubilee of the 50th year, which is ultimate freedom. The freedom of all freedom is 7 times 7. That's what it is. That's what you need. And that's the pshat behind that he needs to get to that yovel in order to bring out that kedusha. He's so encrusted in his garbage that he wants to stay together with a non-Jewish woman. He said, get out of here. I can't believe you're this tummy. That's what we say to such a guy.
Why is it mutter at all?
Mutter at all? We haven't gotten to that yet. Hold on, yeah.
I'm saying, why do we even give her him?
That's the other question. Okay, well, we're going to get to that right now. Why would we even give him a wife and kids, was my next line. Why would we even give him a wife and kids? What in the world is with that? Now, you should know that the halacha is a very interesting thing over here. If what we're trying to do is to make him a better Jew, the last thing you want to do is give him a non-Jewish wife. It'd be the last thing you would think of, right? You have to remember something. Just remember, you don't give him a wife unless he already has a wife and kids. If he doesn't have a wife and kids, if he's big apo yavo, if he's single going in, big apo yetze, then he goes out single. He is not allowed to marry a shifcha while he's married. The only time he's allowed to marry a shifcha while he's married, a non-Jewish woman, is if he already has a wife and kids. Doesn't need the kids, you're right. If he has a wife outside of becoming an eved, he has a Jewish wife, then what happens is we can make a business out of him by allowing him to marry that shifcha. But what's the point of that? So Wolfson says, absolutely. This is something, what did I read over here? A wicked pshat. A wicked pshat. That's what I wrote over here. This is all you can say. Absolutely wicked. When a tzaddik is together with a rasha, this is obviously more together, what's the word that I want? Relation-wise. If he's together with a rasha, like Dinah and Shechem, there's a possibility for the tzaddik to clean himself out of any tuma that he has. That he can place his tuma, whether it's a man or a woman, place his tuma inside the other person. And that the other person takes all his tuma, get rid of your tuma through that, and thus you become tahor. Now it's not easy to do that. A stam person cannot do that. You can't say to yourself, oh, I have such taivas that I'll be able to be together with this woman and get rid of all my taivas. That doesn't happen, obviously. A stam person cannot just go ahead and do that. You have to be an extremely holy person to be able to do that. That's why Dina was able to do that by Shechem. Dina was able to empty herself out of tuma through Shechem. And she made herself holier by leaving Shechem. Other Pirushim would say the exact opposite, that Shechem was Matil Zuama within her, and that was Shaul ben Akananis. Regardless of all that, there's a way of doing that. Now, the Jew was sold as a slave. He obviously has Ra within him. He's got to dispel that Ra. So after 6 years of intense trying to rid yourself of that outside influence, we say to him, and it could be any time during those 6 years, use this shifcha to get rid of the evil influence. Use this shifcha to get rid of all those problems that you have. Get rid of all that tuma. Get rid of all that tuma and have that concentration. That when you're together with the shifcha, don't think of her as a wife. Think of her as a kli. Think of her as a way of getting rid of the tuma that's stuck within you that you can't get out. It's a crazy way of looking at things. But that's the point in way of being. And you can't do that stam, because if he doesn't have a wife, then what's he going to be together with this woman for? For taiva reasons. He's going to have a desire for her. He wants to be together with her. So all he's going to think about is his desire. But if he already has a wife, So if he has a taiva, he can be together with his wife. What's he together with his shifcha for? Together with his shifcha, simply put, to get rid of the tumah that he has. He'll be together with her at times where he doesn't have a taiva. When he does have a taiva, he'll be together with his wife. That's what you're supposed to do. If that's not what comes out, if at the end of the 6 years he says, you know what, I really want to marry this girl. I really want to stay married to this shifcha. If he's done, if he goes free in that seventh year, he still has a wife. He still has kids. But if he stays there, he has this shifcha. If he says, I really love my wife and kids, he's totally missed the point. Totally missed it. He's not being matil zuama. He's not getting rid of his filth. He's continuing his filth. So he said, now you need to stay here forever. He's be here la'olam, until yovel. And you have to realize how big, how much a person is supposed to get rid of this tumah and stay there for as long as he possibly can for him to realize that's that, and that's that. You have to realize that his kavanas were all wrong. But again, there's stipulations behind it, and that's the whole thing. So why the ear? Why the ear over anything else? What's the point in boring a hole inside the ear? Oh, I just saw somebody today that had a tongue piercing. Oh my gosh, I'm disgusted by any piercing on anybody. Anything. Just any piercing that I've ever seen.
Girls?
Everything. Even earrings for girls. I wouldn't let my daughter get it until like last year. She was like begging. Oh my gosh. I can't stand them. I think piercings are absolutely disgusting. And when I let my wife wear earrings when she has to go somewhere, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Okay, call me. There was a person that worked at the pet store every time I would leave getting something, whatever it was. So I had to go weekly when I had my pet lizard, when I had my leopard gecko. So I had to go there weekly in order to go and get crickets and everything. It was just a pain in the... Yes, okay, anyway, so I went there, and this person was like always there, and I said, hi, how are you? Okay, that's that. So one time, she got a piercing, like one of those nose things that were just like, she looked like a bull. You know, like, I was like, so, like she said, I said, you got a piercing? She said, yeah, do you like it? I said, no. She's like, what happened? What do you mean? I said, I think it's disgusting. Like, I'm very truthful.
I actually had a discussion with a goy.
Yeah. I actually talked to goyim, yeah.
No, I mean, what the ear piercing?
Yeah, I'm saying. It was the most disgusting thing I've ever seen before in my life. Those people that pull their ears down and they have those huge holes in there. Oh, my God. I see that hole once in a while. They're like tearing off my glasses. It's like worse than a riot. Like,
so
it's absolutely... It's a, oh, my gosh. Every time
what'd she say?
Oh, what'd she say back to me? She was like, uh-huh. So I'm like, okay, I don't have to be friends with you anyway. Halakhically, I can't be friends with you. So good, I told you what I think. It's just disgusting. So either way, why the ear? What is it? Rashi says it's based because he heard on Har Sinai, lo signo, not allowed to steal. Because he heard that on Har Sinai, and he didn't listen, so let's punch him in the ear. Let's get him something in the ear. Hold on a second. What does lo signo mean in the Aseres Hadibros?
Don't kidnap.
There's nothing to do with stealing. This guy didn't kidnap. So what did he do wrong? That's number one. Number two, when are you boring the hole in his ear? When are you doing it?
After
6 years later.
Yeah.
So why didn't you do it in the beginning? Every slave, as soon as you're sold as a slave, bop him in the ear. Well, you have to wait 6 years when he decides, oh, I really want to stay. Oh, boom. All of a sudden he's over on Lo Signo. What's he thinking? That's number two. Number three, what does this have to do? Let's try to understand it. What does kidnapping mean? Why is Lo Signo kidnapping? But is that a strange thing that the Aseres Hadibros has nothing to do with stealing? It has to do with kidnapping? So here's Pshat Rav Schwab. Kidnapping is called Gonev Nefesh Miyisrael. You stole a soul from the Jews. Who did you steal it from? Did you steal it from the guy? You didn't steal his soul. You didn't steal it from him. He's still there. You stole it from his mommy and daddy? What does that mean? Did he steal it from his mommy and daddy? Who do you steal it from? So if you think of like a little kid, you stole him from his parents. If the little kid, maybe you could think he stole it from his parents, but kidnapping applies to anybody. Kidnapping applies to absolutely anybody. Do you steal from a Kaddish Baruch Hu? So the Shrop says, yeah. Gonev Nefesh Miyisrael means you stole him from God. Why? Because what's this guy getting this kid for? What's he taking this guy to kidnap him for? To make him a slave. If he's a slave, that means he can't serve God. So what's the issue of kidnapping? Why is it usur? It's usur to cause a situation. You ready for this? To cause a situation where you take a guy away from God and you make him into an eved. This eved stole. Right? So when he first got, when he did something wrong, he stole. Okay, but that's not necessarily a dibros. After 6 years, if he decides to remain a slave, what does that mean? He's pushing off. What's he pushing off? He's pushing off his ability to serve God correctly. That means he's over on kidnapping of himself. Is that a good shot? The guy who's making himself an eved for longer is like he kidnapped himself from God. It's the same issue of kidnapping. And he was over on Losignov. He's over on Losignov. And because he's mamshich this avdus to himself, this is a huge problem. And because of that, we have to say 6 years later when he decides that we have to say to him, you know what? You weren't listening to Losignov. Now we're going to hit you in the ear. You should have heard exactly what's happening over there. Now you didn't hear. Now you're going to have to figure. Now you're going to have to be punished for it. Okay. That's basically the idea behind Eved Ivri, and that's the whole point of why Eved Ivri is the first halacha, is the first mishpat over here. Because the whole shot behind Eved Ivri is to know, I am a slave to God, not a slave to you, not a slave to anybody else. Anybody who wants to be an Eved Ivri is wrong. Anybody who prefers to become an Eved to anything is wrong. He's dead wrong. He's completely off. That's the point behind it. Now, let's go to the end of the parsha. Brand new thing over here. The very end of the parsha, if you check it out, if you don't have a question at the end of the parsha, well, you're a very, very smart man. Pasuk Dalet and Perachov Dalet says the following: "Vayichdov Moshe is called Divrei Hashem." Now, what it says is this is before Matan Torah, according to Rashi, at least. Right? So, Moshe Amar Parshazu Nemra Kodem Yoreh Dibros. It was before Matan Torah, before the Aseret Dibros. Ubedalet B'Sivan Nemra Lo Aleh. It is in the fourth of Sivan. When was the Torah given?
Sixth
or seventh, right? Machlokas in Gemara and Shavuos, and Gemara and Shavuos, Gemara and Shabbos. But either way, that's what happened. Hashem said, go up and everything. And on that day, it says, Vayichtov Moshe is called Divrei Hashem. Moshe wrote down all the words of God. That's on Pasuk Dalet. Pasuk Zayin, Vayikach Sefer Abris. He took that Sefer Abris, Vayikra Baal's Naam, and he read it in the ears of the people of Vayomu, and they said, Kol Asher Divrei Hashem Naaseh V'Nishma. This is where they said Naaseh V'Nishma. So this is before Matan Torah or after Matan Torah?
After.
After. Naaseh V'Nishma. Naaseh V'Nishma had to be before. Everybody knows Naaseh V'Nishma was said before Matan Torah. So what did he write down? What was it that he wrote? Rashi. Rashi said, Vayichtov Moshe mi Bereishis v'ad Matan Torah. He wrote Sefer Bereishis. All of Bereishis. Bereishis, Noach, Lech Lecha, Vayera. Up until Shmos Vayera, Bo B'Shalach, Yisro. That's what he wrote until Matan Torah. The Kotam Mitzvah Shin Yitztavu B'Mara. And then later on, Vayikra Sefer Abris, Mi Bereishis V'ad Matan Torah. Or Mitzvah Shin Yitztavu B'Mara. And the mitzvahs that were commanded in Mara. Hold on a second. If I would ask you, when did Moshe Rabbeinu write the Torah? You would probably tell me during the 40 days that he was up in Shemayim. Wouldn't you tell me that? 40 days that he wrote up in Shemayim, why? Because what?
Stuff didn't happen yet.
Well, he must have wrote it at least up until Yisro. Yeah. You know what I mean? He knew those parshios beforehand, and then you're right. There was a machlokes where there was Chasuma Nitna, which means he got the whole Torah at that time and they just couldn't figure out the rest of the Torah until this stuff happened and then they retranslated. Or they were given Parsha by Parsha whenever anything happened. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him a little bit of Ruach HaKodesh. But if I would ask you, when did he write Bereishis? When did he write Bereishis? You're not going to tell me 2 days before Matan Torah. They haven't even gotten the Aseret HaDibros yet. Can you believe this? They haven't even gotten the Aseret HaDibros yet. And Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the entire Torah? Did God write the Torah? Did Moshe Rabbeinu write the Torah? Who wrote the Torah? Legitimate question. Legitimate question. Now, according to the Ramban, it was written afterward. But still, it's a little strange. So let's say it like this. So I did a lot of little stuff on this. So how was it written before? Now, the Rishonim are going to argue. Rashi says that that's what he wrote. But the Ibn Ezra, the Sforno, and the Ralbag says he didn't write down the Torah. He didn't write down Bereishis, Shmo, all the Parshas of Bereishis. What he wrote down were the mitzvos of Parshas Mishpatim. He only wrote down these mitzvos in this Parsha. He wrote all Mishpatim, all these mitzvos down. And he put it out for everybody, and he called it Sefer HaBris, not Sefer HaTorah. He didn't want to call it the Sefer Torah, because it wasn't the Sefer Torah. It was just Sefer HaBris, the Sefer of the covenant between God and the people. These are the laws that you're going to have to keep. The Ramban holds that this is all after Matan Torah. And he wrote down all the mitzvos, 613 mitzvos, not in the form that we have today, but he wrote down the mitzvos that they would have to keep for them to study when he went up to Shemayim for 40 days. When he went up to Shemayim, he would learn all the intricacies of the Chumash, then he would learn the wording of the Chumash and the lettering of the Chumash, and then he'd be able to figure out where to learn those halachas from. But he wrote down, it was like a Rambam, Sefer HaMitzvos. He wrote down a Sefer HaMitzvos of all the mitzvos that they had, and he gave it over to Klal Yisrael. That's the Ramban. The Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Chizkuni said that he only wrote down the Tochacha. The Tochacha was the Musar of, if you keep the mitzvos, then I'm going to reward you. If you don't keep the mitzvos, then you're going to be punished, and I'm going to kill you with a bat, I'm going to kill you with a rat, I'm going to kill you here or there, I'm going to kill you everywhere, I will kill you, you know, etc. Everything else that the Tochacha goes into, the conditions for accepting the Torah, which Bnei Yisrael said, Nasa v'nishma. That makes a lot of sense. Says the Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Chizkuni, he told them, if you do this, then you'll be rewarded. If you don't do this, then you're going to be punished. And they accepted it. They said, Nasa v'nishma. That's what he wrote down. But the Rush agrees with Rashi. You should know, by the way, the Panach Raza says he wrote down the Aseres HaDibros and explained what they meant, because nobody had any idea what they meant. But you can only say that after they got the Aseres HaDibros. But Rashi, what about Rashi? This is before Matan Torah. It was before Matan Torah. They didn't know any mitzvos yet. They didn't know the Torah yet. How in the world did Moshe Rabbeinu write down anything? What's going on here? And there's a Zohar. The Zohar clearly says that when was the Torah written? The Torah was written in Shemayim. For during the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu was up in Shemayim, that's when the Torah was written. It's clear. It's absolutely clear. So how do you understand this? So I will tell you, if you want to check out the Tzedek LeDerech and the Nachlas Yaakov, they both have answers. You can check them up in the Yud Aleph Mefor Shirashi. They have answers. I don't like either one of them. So I went to a Rebbe of mine from Skokie Yeshiva named Rabbi Weiss, Rav Shmuel Weiss. One of the older Rabbanim in Skokie Yeshiva, the junior Rebbe, junior high Rebbe, whatever it is. And the I asked him, is there a Masorah for Moshe Rabbeinu writing the Torah anywhere else? And he said, no. So I said to him, then this means, this Rashi is going to mean that he didn't write the Torah here. That even though Rashi says, Mi Bereishis Va'ad Matan Torah, this is not the Torah. This must not be the Torah. It must be something different. So he said, yeah, you'd have to say that. Then I looked up the Torah Shleima. I don't know if anybody knows what the Torah Shleima is. Rav Menachem Kasher. The guy is, if you want to define the word nut, he's a nut. He's an absolute nut. You've never seen a sefer like Rav Menachem Kasher's sefer Torah Shleima. It's about, it's a set like this big, like 25 sfarim, and he has everything in there. Any parish that you can ever imagine that was ever written, he's got inside there. Mostly Rishonim. Mostly Rishonim. He is crazy. Absolutely crazy. And in the back, he has all this, like, he has, oh, how can I say it? Essays. He had, you ready for this? 53 pages on this kasha. 53 pages he wrote down in this kasha. And what Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down when he was over here. And he came out very similar. He said the following. He said, you should know that during the times of the Avos, they wrote down what happened to them. It was like a history book. And they wrote down what happened by Avraham, what happened by Yitzchak, what happened by Yaakov. When they were in Mitzrayim, they read over those history books and they would lay it on Shabbos. On Shabbos, they would go to Shul and they would lay it publicly and they would tell over stories of the Avos. And they knew that eventually they were going to be saved. They thought they were going to be saved after 400 years. Which is why when Moshe Rabbeinu came down after 210, everybody was like, what are you talking about? We got 400 years down here. We know it from our books. They knew it from there. What Moshe Rabbeinu did when he wrote down is he wrote down all the stories that they had heard from the Avos. Some of them may have been similar to what we have in Bereishis. Some of them may not be. And then he wrote down things that happened in when they were in Mitzrayim. Little things that happened in Mitzrayim. And he wrote that down and he called it the Sefer HaBris. The Sefer that he used as a covenant, as a bris between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that if you keep the mitzvahs it's good, if you don't keep the mitzvahs it's bad. That's what they wrote down over here. And it's a Megillah. It wasn't a Sefer, it wasn't a Sefer Torah. It was like a Megillah, the status of a Megillah. It was not Tami Yedayim. It had no status of being an actual Sefer Torah. And the Sefer that he wrote, a Bereishis, was written over the 40 days when he went up to Shemayim. But when Rashi says, Mi Bereishis Vad Matan Torah, that does not mean the Sefer Torah that we have today. It refers to Bereishis of what his version of Bereishis was. Meaning of what he said and what the Avos have told us. Copying from those Sfarim, from the other sources that they had, the Mesorah that they had, and the Megillahs that they had elsewhere. So you can check that up. It's all the way down there. He's basing himself on a Mechilta on Parshas Yisro, Perek Gimel Pasuk Yod, it's page 291 in the Malbim, but the Torah Shalema goes through. It is just an absolute unbelievable Torah Shalema. If you ever have, I don't know, maybe like a couple hours, go through this Torah Shalema. The whole thing is called Ksivas HaTorah. When was the writing of the Torah? When did the Torah fully get written? It's an absolute unreal piece. I only went through about 12 pages of it, and I was mesmerized. Then I realized it was time for Marath. That's about it. Great times. That's the idea behind it. So what do we go through today? Eved Ivri. We explain why he's called an Ivri. We explain why he's got the boar in his ear. We explain why he has a wife and kids. It's a different status altogether, a different thing. We explain why it's six versus seven. Six is the physical dimension. Seven is the true idea behind it. The Eved Ivri, why it's there in the beginning, to show we're supposed to be Avadim. We also went through Mishpatim, that it's got to be so clear so that we get rewarded at the very end. And the last thing we did was Moshe Rabbeinu writing down the Sefer Torah. But it wasn't the Sefer Torah that we know of. It was something called Sefer HaBris. All right, guys, we'll end with that. Have a great Shabbos.